I would certainly ask for your prayer as I try to share some thoughts today. If you want to read along with me in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I want to title this message today, Four Faces of Unbelief. Four Faces of Unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read just down into the beginning of chapter 4. And this letter of Hebrews, I'm going to just give you a little context as you're turning there. This was written by a Jewish author to a Jewish audience, the people who had said that they were Christians. And no doubt many of them absolutely were. They had a cultural connection. In fact, if you look in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. And so these are people who came from the same family, so to speak. They had the same background, religious background in the Old Testament. So this was not written to Gentiles in the sense that people who weren't raised within the Jewish faith. It was written to help to the Jews specifically and helping them see the connection between the Old Testament and everything that was in Christ. And I'm going to start in verse 12. And it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it came to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed, enter that rest. And I will stop my reading right there. Now, one of the things that people get confused about when they read this passage, and they read some of these passages surrounding this in Hebrews, is at first blush, when you look at this, you think, is he saying you could lose your salvation? And I don't believe that the writer here is in any way, shape, or form saying you can lose your salvation. Okay? I believe once you have truly been saved, you are always saved. The presence of the Spirit of God lives in you. You can get cold, you can mess up, and we all certainly do who are saved mess up. But there is something indwelling us that is changed within us, and just like a good father, God, we are his child if we're saved, and he's going to get after us, he's going to chastise us. And ultimately, there is going to be this persevering attachment to Jesus Christ. I believe in this passage, the writer is speaking to a people who had professed that they had been saved, and many of them probably were, but the reality is, many times when people come together and people say they're Christian, not everybody really is. Not everybody really is. In fact, I want you to notice something. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 3, the writer says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. And then he goes on and talks about Jesus. And so he says, I'm talking to holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. And then we get down here in verse 12, and then he says, take care, brothers. I mean, perhaps he is making a distinction that, you know, I'm just talking generally to those of you in my audience who are my kinsmen in the flesh, but maybe you're not all holy brothers, okay? And perhaps that's a point of distinction he was trying to make. But one of the things we see here, and I'm just going to touch on this, is that one of the marks of somebody who's genuinely saved is a perseverance unto the end. Think about this. We could all go to different car lots today and each of us buy a brand new car, right? Each one of us could go buy a brand new car at different car lots today. Now, we know, if you do much study before you buy a car, that not all cars are made the same. But truly, every one of us could pull off the lot, right? We could pull off the lot and you're going to have yourself a nice car for a while. But how are all these cars going to compare at 100,000 miles? How are they all going to compare at 200,000 miles? Will all of them even make it to 200,000 miles? The quality of the vehicle is ultimately going to be just demonstrated in one way by its longevity, by the fact that it has an endurance to it. And certainly that is a mark of a genuine conversion, is this persevering attachment to Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you don't stumble. Doesn't mean there may not have been periods of, in your life where you have grown cold. But God is a good father. He's good at what he does. And he's going to stay after you. Some of us have gone dark for a while, and God stayed after us, and he brought us back around. And certainly that is our prayer for all those who truly are saved that aren't following the Lord like they should be right now. That God's going to get after you. I pray for that. I pray for that for people who have professed to be saved, who are part of our congregation, who probably aren't following God the way they should be. I pray for God to get after them if they're really his. But the point of this passage that I want to share is this issue of unbelief. Because that truly, as we look at this passage, we look at verse 12, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. An evil, unbelieving heart. Look at verse 19. He talked about all the people who fell in the wilderness, who were brought out of Egypt, and we'll talk about them just more in a moment. But why did they not enter into the promised land after they had been brought out of Egypt? God miraculously brought them out. Why didn't they get to go into Canaan land? They were unable, verse 19, to enter because of unbelief. Look at verse 4. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, says the good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They didn't believe. There was an unbelief. But we who have believed enter into that rest. The hinge of your destiny. The hinge of your destiny. You know what a hinge is, right? It's the thing on which the door swings. The hinge of your destiny is belief or unbelief. Whether you will trust Christ with all your heart or whether you will not believe. And there's three things we see about unbelief in this passage I want to touch on quickly. Number one, unbelief is a matter of the heart. We see that in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving mind. No, heart. The unbelief that we're talking about in this passage is not a matter of ignorance in the sense that I have not heard, I have not received a message, no one has told me, I don't know what's right or wrong, I've never heard about Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. The unbelief that is being addressed here is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue of your heart. It's about how you are responding to the message you have heard and received, and yet you still don't believe. And it's a heart issue. That's the heart is the core of who you are. In fact, the description of that is a hardness. That none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. One of the things I noticed this morning as we got up to play with the praise team, I've not been practicing my guitar much. And I don't have my calluses like I used to. And playing hurts more. I couldn't play for very long. I wasn't in pain up there. But I couldn't play for a real long time because I don't have the calluses that I typically have from playing a lot more often. I'm more sensitive. But the more I play, the more the calluses thicken up. And I don't have the pain if I play for a long time. The same way our heart can become hardened. The heart can become hardened. And even though the gospel message is coming, it just seems to bounce off. Not a mental problem. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Another thing we see about unbelief is that it is described here in verse 12 as evil. Unbelief is evil. Evil. What is evil? Evil is bad. Evil is wicked. Evil is destructive instead of constructive. Evil is diseased instead of healthy. Evil is God reducing rather than God honoring. Okay? And what this passage is telling us is that the unbelief that is going on in your heart is not amoral. It's not like you're neutral, like you're Switzerland, right? Switzerland's the country that loves to just always stay out of everything. They just like to be neutral. Why? Because they have banks there and they want everybody's money. Anyway, evil, unbelief is not neutral. It's not neutral. Unbelief is evil. It is described here as evil. We see in this passage that we read that of all the people that God brought out of Egypt, because you hear the writer quoting in verse 15, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." What rebellion? That's the question in verse 16. Who were those who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it that generation that Moses led out of Egypt that God brought out with amazing signs and wonders? I mean, they had been slaves and God protected them. God had all those plagues that came on the Egyptians, but he protected and brought them out. He parted the Red Sea and they went across the sea and God brought it on their enemies. He made the food come down from heaven. He brought all the things that they needed. He brought water out of rocks. I mean, God did all sorts of stuff for them. And then told them, "I want you to go into the promised land." I mean, God, who had taken care of the Egyptian army, the huge superpower of the day, right? "And I want you now to go into Canaan." And 10 spies brought back some bad reports. And they said, "Oh my goodness, those people are many and they're huge and whatever." And then when people heard that, even though they knew God wanted them to go in, they all started whining, complaining, "Oh no, we can't do this. You know, there's no way we can do this." And it's like, what's just happened the last year? I mean, what has God done for you the last year? I mean, y'all were slaves. And here you are as a huge people gathered together. I mean, God spoke to you from a mountaintop, you know? I mean, you all heard the voice of God and Moses went up and came down and his face shone. You have seen so many things and now God is saying, "Trust me, come on into this land. I want to give you this land that is all your own." And they're like, "Oh, we can't do it. There's no way." And God said, "Fine. I have showed you so much, so much. I have given you so much. I have showed you. The door's closed for you. Every one of you, except for two people, The two spies that brought back a good report, everybody else from that generation that came out from Egypt died in the wilderness. There would have to be another generation that would be raised up to go in. Because even though they had seen so much, they did not believe. Now you want to tell me that unbelief is amoral? That it's neutral? Unbelief is an offense to God. And the final thing I want to say about unbelief before we go on is that unbelief is not stationary. Notice what it says in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. I mean, here you are. God has let you hear the truth. God's Spirit has come and spoke to your heart to show you that this is real, to give you some clarity and affirmation that this isn't just a joke. This is the real thing, and you really need this. And if, in light of all that God has shown you and all God has put in front of you, you have this heart of unbelief, my friend, you're not going to just stay there. Because that evil heart of unbelief is going to lead you away from the living God. You're not, with your unbelieving heart, going to get closer or just stay the same. If you do not respond to the Lord, to draw near, to seek Him, you are going to be drifting away. Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Brother Brian Johnson mentioned this on Wednesday night in our Zoom lesson in response to a question. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. It's a good quote. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The same gospel message that comes out that moves some people's hearts to be broken and concerned over their sin. If your response to that is unbelief, then you just get harder. You just get harder. Unbelief is not stationary. It leads us away. So let me talk for a few moments about these four faces of unbelief. Four faces of unbelief. And if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, I want to look at face number one. Face number one, I'm going to call it dissent. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. As you're turning there, the Apostle Paul described his life before he was saved. And he said, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." The Apostle Paul said his opposition, his hatred of Christians, his persecution of Christians came from a heart of unbelief. One of the ways that unbelief presents itself is by dissent. And here, in Acts chapter 7, at the very end, around verse 54, Stephen, an evangelist and a deacon, preached an amazing message. An amazing message recounting how God's people Israel had time after time not listened to God. The same kind of message that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and many people responded, "What must we do to be saved?" Here, a similar Spirit-filled message. I mean, recorded on the pages of Scripture. A Spirit-filled message. And it says in verse 54, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And I'll stop right there. And you read in verse 8:1 that Saul approved, or was consenting of the execution. He thought it was right that they killed him. He was all in. And it is right that you got rid of this man who preached this message, who preached this Jesus, who made this accusation against Israel. It is right that you stopped his mouth. How did Paul describe what was going on in him later? He said, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You see, one of the faces of unbelief is dissent, to stand against what's true, to blaspheme God's Son Jesus, to persecute the servants of God who would bring the message of Jesus. That's one of the faces of unbelief. And is that not really clear to us that that's evil? I mean, can we not all agree that to actively oppose the Lord, to actively oppose His Word, to actively oppose the Gospel, to seek to stop it, to seek to shut it up, that's evil. It is evil. And that's one of the faces of unbelief. Go with me to Matthew 13. I want to look at another face of unbelief. Matthew 13, verse 53. What else does unbelief look like? Because it doesn't always just look like someone trying to throw a rock at a Christian to kill them. Sometimes it looks different. Matthew 13, in verse 53. Matthew 13, 53. This one I call downplay. Downplay. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, this is Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are we not all his sisters? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, we don't read in this passage that they tried to kill him at this time. Although people did try to kill him before his crucifixion. But what did they do when they heard the message of Jesus? I mean, Jesus came, Jesus spoke, obviously words of truth. It sounds like he did some miracles there. And when they saw, when they experienced this, when all these things happened in front of them, rather than having an open heart to look upon Jesus and believe, they downplayed him. And notice, they couldn't say anything wrong about Jesus. They couldn't complain about what he said. They couldn't complain about who he was. They couldn't complain about what he had done. But they started looking around all this other stuff. Well, we knew his dad, Joseph. I mean, he was just a regular dude. I mean, yeah, he was a good guy, but I mean, he wasn't perfect. I mean, he was just a carpenter. I mean, nobody. We know Mary. I mean, and his brothers and his sisters. I mean, to them they thought full brothers and sisters, but we know they were half brothers and sisters. They're around town. They're just one of us. I mean, they're not special. They're not unique. And so they started looking at all these other things outside and trying to pick holes in them. They did not understand. But the very thing that was put in front of them to believe, they just kept blowing that off because all they could do was look at those other sides. Why? Was it a problem? Was Jesus somehow not preaching the gospel right? Was Jesus not saying the right things? Was Jesus not full of the power of the Spirit of God? What was the problem? The problem was the hearts of the people. Jesus could not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Friends, you can look at me and you can see, you don't have to look hard. You can see imperfections and inconsistencies. You can look at my family and you can see imperfections and inconsistencies. You can look at all sorts of things around us and see imperfections and inconsistencies in the church. And you can rightly call us hypocrites because we profess things and we do not live up to it perfectly. But I would ask you today, if you are having an issue with this, if you are having an issue with downplaying the gospel because of me, because of my family, because of the church, I would ask you one thing today. Would you take your eyes off of me? Would you take your eyes off of my family? Would you take your eyes off of your family? Would you take your eyes off of the church and put your eyes upon one place, Jesus Christ? And let me ask you, what is your problem with Jesus? What is your problem with Jesus? What is your problem with his message? What is your problem with what he has done? Because my friend, I don't matter. On my best day, I am simply a messenger for him. What's your deal with Jesus? Quit downplaying the message because of the messenger or all the others. It's you and him. That's a face of unbelief, is to downplay. What's another face of unbelief? Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Oh, my friends, this is a rampant one today. This is a rampant one today. Can you not see how downplaying Jesus was evil? Downplaying Jesus was evil. It was wrong. Phase three is disappointment. Here Jesus was preaching in John chapter 6 some hard things. I'm not going to go through all of what he said, but there were things that Jesus said that were hard to understand, that were hard to live. And it says in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, now these are people who were called disciples, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you," and he's talking to these people who claim to be disciples, "there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus goes on to say that one of them would betray him. But those who were left of the 12, 11 of them truly had believed, and they were still with Jesus. Why? Where else am I going to go? I know there is really ultimately nothing else. This is the type of thing the writer of Hebrews was talking about with this persevering attachment. These men knew at this point that there was no place better. Nowhere else to go. But there were many who had professed that they wanted to follow Jesus. But when things got hard, when things were challenging, it's really what I mentioned last night. Are you here to serve God, or do you believe God exists to serve you? And my friend, that is going to get exposed over those 100,000 miles. Isn't it? As you go a little bit farther, As the Christian walk progresses, and you know, maybe you had this expectation that everything's just going to be easy and good, and I got the Lord now, I think I have the Lord now, and life is going to be great, and then all of a sudden it throws some curves your way, and the depth of your faith is going to be exposed. And then for some of us, you know, who are really saved, I mean, we grow from those things, and we're tested, and we're pushed, and we have to mature. But for those who have professed to know Jesus, and that's all it is just a profession. Many times when these difficulties come, the lack of root is exposed. And because they thought that Jesus was simply a way to make their life better, they have not seen that my life is about Him. It's not about Him serving me. And that's the type of thing we see right here with these people who were, quote, disciples, that this is not the Jesus I believed in. And absolutely, it wasn't the Jesus they believed in. The Jesus that they believed in was one who was there to make their life better and do miracles and make all their illnesses go away and make things easier and feed me when I'm hungry, you know, in the middle of the desert and all these things, rather than this is the Lord. This is the God. This is the one who has the words of eternal life. And I don't know what it's going to require of me, but I know I'm different than I was and I can never, ever go anyplace else. Disappointment can be a face of unbelief. Disappointment can be a face of unbelief. Jesus knew some of them had truly not believed. And finally, this fourth face is delay. Go with me to Acts chapter 24. And certainly, can we not see that the evil of those people who were disappointed is expressed because they saw God as their servant rather than themselves as His servant. And that is evil. And then finally, we look at this example of the Apostle Paul speaking to Felix. In verse 24 of Acts 24, and it says, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. He trembled and he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. And when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. The face of unbelief that we see there in Felix was delay. I will seek for you in a more convenient season. Certainly when he heard that gospel message, he was troubled. He was bothered. He knew things weren't right. But as time went on and on, that concern with his soul, because he did not respond to the gospel. Because he did not respond, as time went on, his motives were revealed. He really wanted money. And then when 2 years came and gone, that gospel preacher who concerned him so much with the message that he wanted to hear him, he was willing to leave that guy in jail to gain favor with the Jews. You want to tell me delay isn't evil? Delay is evil. Why? The evil of your unbelief is expressed because you are considering Jesus to be insufficient. He's secondary. He's less important than something else. Whatever it is that you would put off seeking the Lord for, it's because you consider Him less. My friends, that is evil. That is evil. And so let's go back to our text and let's conclude these thoughts today. We are given an antidote for unbelief in this passage. We're not left without some sort of encouragement here. Hebrews 3:13. following that verse that says to take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, it's followed with, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. My friends, those of us who know the Lord, you know, here's some hope for us. Here's some hope for us. The word exhort is the same word used to describe and call the Holy Spirit a comforter. One who comes alongside. One who will come along and put their arm around you and encourage you. Who will walk through it with you. And we are called, those of us who know the Lord, we are called to exhort one another. I mean, this is not just for unbelievers, it's also for believers, that we exhort one another, that we come alongside each other, that we encourage each other. But because the writer here is also recognizing some of these people probably weren't even saved, possibly weren't even saved, we see that there's an application for this, that those of us who know the Lord need to continue to speak words of truth. We need to continue to tell people about Jesus. We need to continue to demonstrate our faith. And my friends, you encourage me by words of testimony of truth and faith in Jesus Christ. You encourage me even more when you really believe it and you live it. And I'll tell you, that has an impact on these lost people. We've talked about, and I'm not going to get into another message, but what you really believe is reflected by what you do every day. It's reflected by your attitude. It's reflected by the words you say. It's reflected by how you say it. It's reflected by what you do. And those of us who believe, we need to be encouraged to believe, but we need to encourage others to believe, and we encourage others to believe by believing ourselves in word and deed. And this is the power of God to reach the hearts of those who are being tempted to the evil of unbelief. My friend, everyone of these people around us today that are lost, that we care for, Satan is working in their hearts to draw them away in the sin of unbelief, to harden their hearts. What do? We don't give up. We continue to speak truth. We seek to draw near to the Lord. We seek to be real. We seek to be people who are trying to actually follow God and not just show up at church on Sunday, not just say it, but really do it. And God will use the power of that belief and that witness to speak to their hearts. We've got to trust Him. I'll close with the first part of chapter 4. Don't let the door close. And this is a word of warning to those who were lost. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. The invitation is, do not let the door close on the opportunity of entering that rest. You see, this passage talks about rest in two ways. It talks about a present rest. Those of us who have believed, we have rested from our works and we have put our faith in Christ. Our hearts have come to know the Lord and have that peace of God, and there is a rest there. We're not trying to convince God to save us. We're not trying to earn it. We have trusted Him, and there is certainly a real rest in that. But there's also a rest yet to come. There is a rest that's yet to come, a heaven that is before us, a place where we will lay down the burdens of this world. And we, my friends, our work there, and I believe there's going to be work there. I love work. I love doing things that are productive. Our work there is going to be joyful. It is going to be wonderful. We're going to rejoice with Him forever, and even a hardest day's work in glory will be rest. Will be rest. Will be a joyful, wonderful thing. but those who have not believed. There is an opportunity. The promise of entering His rest still stands. He offers today the opportunity for you to find peace, to find rest for your souls. And He invites you and encourages you to come, just as He invited those Israelites to come into the promised land as He brought them out from Egypt. He invited them to come in, but they did not enter into that rest because of their unbelief. The door was shut for them, and they all died in the wilderness. And the Lord tells you today, there is still that promise of rest for you, and it still stands. The door is still open for you if you will come in. If you will come in, He will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly. You will find rest for your souls. Come to Jesus today. Don't put on the face of unbelief. Whether it's dissent or downplaying or disappointment or delay, whatever face it is, or maybe there's other faces I haven't considered. But do not be evil. Do not have an evil response to the gospel of Jesus Christ by putting on one of those faces of unbelief. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Brother Nathan, if we could get a song today, I want to invite those of you who are lost, provide another opportunity. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God is working in your heart, and that the power of His Word, which will stand forever, that is true, is big today to you. Is something that you cannot just ignore. That it's something that you need to hear and respond to. Do not let the door close on this opportunity as we stand and sing.